good to be with each one of you this morning, and I have to say I'm honored to be able to speak before you today and to open God's Word together. Do you have your Bibles this morning? Go ahead and take those out, open them up with me to Revelation 4 if you haven't already. Revelation chapter 4, you might recognize our scripture reading, the same scripture reading as last Sunday. Appreciate Andrew reading that for us and those great songs from JJ. I've been thinking about this passage a lot since last week, and I want us to, we're going to spend all of our time here this morning focusing on this scene and looking at this glimpse of heaven, and hopefully we can gain some heavenly perspective from this. And what an incredible scene we have here, don't we? If we were to back up just a chapter to chapter 3, it ends with Jesus knocking on the door, asking his church to let him in. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." But Revelation 4 begins with Jesus opening a door and inviting John, inviting his church, and inviting you and I to come and to take a look. Now, it's interesting that the first few chapters of Revelation, Jesus tells his church that essentially things are going to get a lot worse before they get better. And so we get to chapter 4 here, and it's almost as if Jesus is saying that the only way you're going to survive the trials, the tribulations that you're going to go through, the things that are going on around you, is to see the heaven that is above you. The dominant message that early Christians received was that Rome was large and in charge. Rome was in control of all things. That was seen everywhere. It was displayed on signs. It was displayed on pillars. You could see it among the soldiers that walked the streets. A similar message is in our world today, isn't it? That the secular world is in control and is in charge. That those with wealth and in positions of power and authority control all things. We see that everywhere in media, in the workplace, in entertainment. It's almost inescapable, it seems like. And yet, Revelation chapter 4, it offers a much different story, doesn't it? A much different perspective. And so again, it's as if Jesus is saying that to make it through what's going on around you, you're going to need to know what's going on above you. And so he says, "Come up here, I'm going to show you what's going to occur." It's almost like the images that we've certainly seen before of these great whales who spend their whole lives for the most part underneath the water, and you've probably seen before, they come up to the surface every now and then and they take a gasp of air before they go back down below into the water. It's almost as if Jesus is saying, "Come up here, come get a gasp of air." Now what John sees, of course, is an image of a throne. And someone is sitting on this throne. And now don't miss this. Everything depends on who it is that's sitting on this throne. And now, since we've read the rest of our Bibles, we know who it is that's on that throne. We know, as the psalmist said in Psalm 99 and verse 1, that the Lord reigns, let the people tremble. He sits upon the cherubim, let the earth quake. How do you find words to describe a God that is infinite? How do you take our finite minds and our finite vocabulary and attempt to describe a God who is infinite? Well, John does his best here. He does his best using his human vocabulary. He says that God's throne is like precious gemstones, and there is lightning flashing. There's brilliance there, but there's also a rainbow that surrounds God's throne. That in the midst of all of this power, that there is mercy, there's a symbol of hope. That in the midst of this power, that God is able, God is capable of delivering us from whatever the flood may be in your life. One thing that dominates this scene is the throne of God. 45 times in the book of Revelation, 45 times it's mentioned, the throne of God is spoken of. And the point is, each time, that every other throne in this world is beneath the throne of God. I want to make three observations about that this morning. Three short observations to help us gain a heavenly perspective, and then the lesson will be yours. Number one, all of creation is beneath the throne of God. All of creation is beneath the throne of God. If we don't get anything else today, let's at least get this, that all of creation is beneath the throne of God. We don't worship haphazardly or for no reason, but we worship because of who God is and for what God does. We know from chapter 4 in verse 8 that who God is, it's clearly understood by everyone in heaven. Everyone in this realm, they know exactly who God is. Now, that might not seem like that's the case in our secular world with our friends and our neighbors around that, but in heaven, everyone's on the same page. Everyone got the memo. And so, over and over again, they repeat, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is to come." And it's interesting that one of the preeminent themes that God wants us to understand here and that John tries to convey to us is that God is holy. God is set apart. He's not like any human being or anything else in existence. Well, why is that? Well, because everything else is creation and God is the creator. And so these individuals in heaven, they bow before his throne and say, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor because you created all things, and by your will they exist." It's important to make note of that in heaven, they never lose sight of who their creator is. They never lose their awe of their creator. I wonder if sometimes we do lose sight of that. Could it be that sometimes we acknowledge that, yes, God is our creator, and we teach our children in the classrooms that God made everything, and we have these wonderful songs that on the first day God made? And could it be that we've relegated that idea to something that's for children in a classroom, and we slowly lose our awe of our creator? They never forget that in heaven. "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and power in all things." Why is it important to remember that, to not lose sight of that, to stand in awe of our Creator? I think it's because one of the biggest lies in our world, even today, is that somehow man can provide ultimate meaning and purpose in his own life. Now, Paul taught against that very idea in Romans chapter 1. He argued that the source of all sin, that the commonality, is that somehow the created can replace the creator. Or in the book of Ecclesiastes, when Solomon said that mindset, that the created, thinking that it can replace the creator, is the source of all emptiness and meaningless in life. And you remember, he searched everything under the sun, and he looked to fame, he looked to power and wealth, and his conclusion was that it was all empty, it was all meaningless if we failed to acknowledge our Creator. But in heaven, the issue's already been settled. I want you to notice that. In heaven, the issue is settled, the roles are clearly defined, they do not change. And as one who sits on his throne, and he's the creator of heaven and of earth, and all of creation bows before him, Could I suggest that in Revelation 4 and verse 5, when God is depicted as sitting on this throne and there's flashes of lightning and there's peals of thunder, that it's very much like when Israel was at Sinai, and they saw the presence of God, and they didn't want to take another step because they were afraid that they would die because they were in the presence of God. There's a kind of awe of coming into the presence of God that we ought to think about a little bit. That yes, he is a Father God, a God of love and mercy, and we should never minimize that. But by the same token, he's a powerful creator that's to be feared, that's to be revered. Reverence for the sovereign God of heaven, it needs to be recaptured in our world. It needs to be recaptured in our churches. Because all of creation is beneath the throne of God. Secondly, all of history is beneath the throne of God. All of history is beneath the throne of God. For God is worshipped not only for the fact that he is our creator, but for who he is. And the most amazing thing about God on the throne is simply that he is. Do you notice that? We sing a song about God, who was, who is to come. He's the uncaused one. He's the self-existent one. He was, he is to come. Now, time is not my friend here on earth. Time is not my friend. 10 years ago, I was much faster and certainly probably much stronger than I am today. And years from now, I will certainly be a little less fast and less strong than I am currently. And at some point, I will no longer remain. And yet, to God, time is simply his creation. And so in Revelation 4, in verse 9, he lives forever and forever. And so all of history is beneath the throne of God. It's as if Revelation 4 is saying, Christians, look around. Take a look around you at every Caesar, every Pharaoh, every prime minister, every president who is in office or who was in office. They may have been before, and they might be now, but they will not reign forever. The only one who was and is to come is God Almighty. What does that tell us about putting our faith in the kingdoms of men? I think that truly understanding this can go a very long way in helping us. Because if God alone reigns forever, then why is it that we take ourselves so seriously? We're called upon to model a peace that passes understanding. And yet, how often do we get so bent out of shape when every little thing doesn't go our way? When the political candidate of our choosing isn't elected into office, or when the law that we think needs to be passed, it's not passed, and the war that we think should be fought for the reason that we want it to be fought. When everything doesn't revolve around us. John is saying, look, I saw one who was on the throne. He was before history. He is above history, and he will remain long after history is all said and done. As the Hebrew writer said in chapter 1, verse 8, your throne, O God, your throne is forever and ever. And since he always has been, and he always will be, God sees things from a perspective that we simply cannot. June 6th of this coming month, it's going to commemorate the D-Day invasion, the invasion of Normandy. And I remember I saw a documentary one time where they interviewed soldiers that fought in this battle. And they interviewed one of the soldiers that arrived to the beach by boat. And he said, I got out of the boat and I made my way up to the beach, and I looked around, I looked up and down that beach. I didn't think there was any way that we were going to win. And then in that same documentary, they interviewed a pilot who flew an aircraft support, and he said, I flew over the beach, and I saw the battlefield below, up and down. And I looked, and I didn't think there was any way that we were going to lose. What was the difference there? The difference, of course, was their perspective. Now, don't miss this. This chapter begins with heaven opening and saying, you know, come up here. I want to show you some things that you cannot see from earth. And John is given this glimpse of heaven, and he's given a glimpse of things to come. But the message of Revelation was meant for Christians on earth right then. And as you and I read it even right now, it's a message for you and I right now. I think that so often we become engrossed in what God is going to do that maybe we sometimes miss what God is doing right now. In Revelation 4 is God saying, yes, I'll give you a glimpse of heaven. I'll give you a glimpse of things to come. But this glimpse of heaven is to help you right now. Could it be that sometimes we fail to have a right now kind of faith? We need to remember that God is working and is on his throne right now. Jesus is walking among his churches right now. And so God expects us to get busy right now. Encourage your brethren right now. Bring somebody to Jesus right now. Because God is on his throne right now. He always has been. He always will be. And so all of history is beneath God's throne. And finally, all evil is beneath the throne of God. All evil is beneath the throne of God. It seems that the question that's begged in the book of Revelation, and maybe it's a question that we often hear today in 2022, is that if God is ruling on his throne, as it says here, then why does it always seem like evil is winning? Why is evil so rampant here on earth? Why does it seem that there's so much pain and suffering? And to ask that question almost implies that you know what, if I was in charge here on earth, if I was in charge, I would do a much better job of taking care of evil. I would do a much better job of keeping evil in check. I think that we would like God to do what we want done with evil, which is for it to be eradicated immediately, if not sooner, right? Especially the evil that happens to affect each of us personally and individually. But listen carefully. The consistent view of Scripture going all the way back to the suffering of Job and to the end of Revelation is that every time Christians in difficult circumstances raise their voice to God and ask why, the answer that's given is always a picture of who. We want to know why, and God says, don't forget, I'm still on the throne in heaven. And so we look around at all of the evil and the things that go around us here on earth. And from our earthly perspective, it appears that evil does reign and that it simply cannot be stopped. Revelation 4 says, no, come up here and look from this perspective. And you'll want to side with the only one whose throne sits above all else, the only one who can deliver you from evil. As the psalmist said, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And he said, well, here, they can understand this, that the Lord is in his holy temple now. The Lord's throne is in heaven. And I think that means that since God is seated on his throne, that we can stay centered in our lives. That's what I understand when I read these verses, that no matter what trials go on around us, no matter how bad things might seem right now, that we can stay centered in our lives knowing that God is ruling on his throne right now. We finished going through our study in the book of Exodus just a few weeks back. And do you remember when Moses he's given a job when he's before the burning bush, and God commissions him to go before Pharaoh and to lead his people, and Moses isn't very excited about that. he's not too excited, and he asks, you know, they're gonna ask me questions. Who has sent me? Whose authority do I come? You know, what am I supposed to tell them? You remember his answer that he was given? Tell them I am has sent you. Tell them I am who I am. I am was God's answer. I am is God's answer in Revelation 4. When my life falls apart, who's going to stand with me? I am, God says. Everything around me, it's crumbling here on earth. Who's going to last? I am, God says. Who's on my side? Who's pulling for me? Who's going to lift me up? I am. What if I'm not enough? What if the treatment, what if the surgery isn't enough? I am, God says. Who's going to make sense of this world? Who's going to make sure that truth and righteousness prevail? I am, God says. I always have, and I always will. And that's the view that God wants us to take from heaven. I thank you for your careful attention this morning. If you're in this room and you've never obeyed that God, if you've never bowed before his throne, the only God who is today and will be forever, if that means you need to be baptized this morning for the forgiveness of your sins, or if you need to come home to your Father, let that be known. Come forward now while we stand and sing.